Words have power. We all must be acquainted with that idea by now, that fact, really. It's not an idea. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. An interesting follow-up to that first statement. Easy for us to grasp. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think of a witness in a court of law, not so much in our country today, but still in many states in the United States, where a person's testimony can cause someone to either be put to death for a crime or acquitted. In a very literal sense, that person's life and or death is in the power of someone else's tongue. It's a very powerful member, the tongue is. And Roy Williams, an author, lawyer, basketball coach, has made this observation. Words start wars and end them, create love and choke it, bring us to laughter and joy and tears. Words cause men and women to willingly risk their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Our world as we know it revolves on the power of words. It's quite something, really, to contemplate the power of words and how much there is in a human experience that is controlled by words. Words can encourage and inspire. They can comfort and console. They can teach and correct. You think of a mother with her child and opening up an entire world just by speaking to her. Words can calm or inflame. At least one historian records that William the Conqueror attacked the territory of Philip I because the French king said that William was so fat he looked pregnant. War caused by words. I think even of my own colleague who, when in speaking together about an issue, and he was a little agitated about something, he was had his mind set on a certain thing. I don't remember the details. It was uncharacteristic, this colleague, who was particularly unflappable and relaxed. And a bit of background, he had been much, it was at the time of the U.S. war on Iraq, billed, I think, as the War of Terror, then President George W. Bush. And some of us are old enough to remember all those goings on. Some would have been too young to really have their minds in that space. And he was very annoyed at the U.S. president and thought, this is an age of diplomacy. You don't go around starting wars and so on. And he had been venting those things, and I don't have any comment to make on it, except that as a Christian, I'm against war of the physical kind and dropping bombs on people and the like. Maybe if they were dropping bombs with tracks in them and not explosives, that might have been some justification. But anyway, we won't distract ourselves with that notion. He was very much agitated that in an age of diplomacy, there would be war. And now, separate from that, he was discussing this issue. And I entreated him to just let it go, to take a more conciliatory tone, and he was going to stand his ground. I said, you know, I think if you did this, it would be a very goodwill gesture. It'd be a very diplomatic thing to do. And he said to me, thank you for saying that. Because you use that word, diplomacy, I'll do it. Just somehow, I was just speaking sincerely from my heart, but somehow I got the right word, and it completely changed his course of behavior. No doubt we could be here all night with stories of how words have been impactful. A Proverbs also says that every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And it's quite interesting because that figure is used because no doubt the proverb is actually speaking as much about her words as anything else. It would not be a normal thing to see someone physically tearing down the structure in which they live. It's a rare, rare person that does that. There are a few people in fits of temper or derangement. But it is a much more common thing to see people tearing down with their words the people they live with and whom they profess to love. And no doubt, in a sense, do. I've seen, I remember another colleague, and he was telling me about a man he knew. I don't know if they were friends or not. It's been decades now. This man was a plumber, and he was married to a high school principal, or a school principal, perhaps elementary. And he was telling me how she wouldn't let him do anything around the house, didn't trust him to be competent enough, so they were always hiring out contracts due to this and that. Well, their marriage, they divorced, and I don't know at whose insistence or whether it was mutual. It wouldn't make the divorce any more agreeable. Divorce is a sin. I hope we all agree on that. And in any case, that was the story. He married another woman, and she was totally different. Anytime he thought, oh, I wonder if we need a contractor for that, she would say, oh, you can do that. There'd be no problem for you. And my colleague told me how much that elevated this man and gave him confidence, chest sticking out and all of that, and how much he did. Now, obviously, I'm not advocating that people with difficult marriages would end them. Far from it. Just use the illustration, my own colleague noticing the difference, that just how you speak to someone can completely change their own outlook and personality. The power of words. And in looking at the title, your powerful words, we know that words have power, but what kind of power? This is a cause for self-examination. You can ask it of yourself, I can ask it of myself. What kind of power do your words have? Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it, the power of the tongue, shall eat the fruit thereof, either life or death. The Proverbs have a fair bit to say about silence. When silent, even a fool seemeth to be wise. However, the same writer of those Proverbs spoke much about trees, about animals, and all sorts of things. Much wisdom came out of his lips. And none spoke more than the Lord Jesus Christ, who preached not just for hours, but for days on end. There wasn't even time to eat. He spoke much, but life. It was said of him, it exclaimed by his disciples, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Life flowed like a river from his lips. He loved the power of the tongue and he used it for good always to minister grace to the hearers. What fruit do we love? Most of us enjoy speaking, some more than others, some only in specific contexts. But it is the most natural thing for human beings to enjoy conversation one with another. And there is power in those conversations, though that power can be small or great. Depends on the circumstance and it depends on the words. And we want to ask ourselves, what are our powerful words? Do they minister life or death? Do they build or destroy? I think these are good questions for us. Words can strengthen or weaken. They can discourage and depress, save or kill. They can enhance or destroy the name and reputation of another. And that's a very, very sobering thing. I remember one of the most it's vivid. I was going to say one of the most painful things I've observed, and I've had a pretty soft life compared to people who have been in war-torn countries and so on. But it was this was a particularly painful thing for me to watch. It was years ago, we were living in a fairly dense townhouse, dense by in population, townhouse complex in Mississauga. And we had moved from the first unit of three bedrooms into the second one that we lived in, five, as our family grew, and we were there a good number of years. And getting along well with the former neighbor, who was a single lady and did not have a car, we were allowed to park our vehicle in her driveway. I forget why we needed it. Perhaps we had two vehicles for a short season at that time. And I had parked my vehicle and I was walking back to my own unit, or in any case, from the one part in that direction to the other. And I saw a father with his son, I presume father with son, perhaps he was a stepdad, perhaps he was living with the mother, I don't know. The boy was somewhere between 5 and 8, not a big boy. And they were packing their vehicle. It could bring me to tears to this day. And he'd closed the trunk or something, and he said to this little boy, "You are so stupid, you know that?" The boy's shoulders drooped. Awful. Didn't know what to do. Thought, what can I say to this man that will make an impact on him? This isn't the first time. This is a character. How can you say that to this little child? Death coming out of his mouth. That's decades ago. Where is that boy today? What is he today? He said it with such feeling, he wasn't enraged, he was irritated. Oh dear, what an awful thing. What was the result of that statement? Who can tell? Jesus said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Jesus had a lot of words to say. Some were soft and so tender, "Woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Woman, thy faith has saved thee." Isn't that great? Wonderful words. To the Pharisees, he could say, "Ye serpents and vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Cutting hard words, but they were not the cuts of a knife attacker. They were the cuts of a surgeon who sought to eradicate from their souls a devilish cancer that would certainly destroy them. Everything he spoke for their good. Many use words and examples like that of Christ as a cloak for their own anger and frustration and resentment, but not Jesus. He would go to their dinners when invited. He'd reprove them as needed. But he warned them for their good. And when he was being condemned by them, he offered no railing accusation. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We're going to be judged by our words. The Apostle James wrote that the tongue was like the rudder on a ship. It moves the whole vehicle. And Jesus has said also that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. We can look at that in a little bit. With these things in mind, I think of two big faults in our society. There are many. I mean, we could think of the third here, but the two I'm thinking of that are so common, be profanity and blasphemy, foul language and profane language, using words that are not fit to be repeated, Some, I think, not even in older dictionaries. Just as expletives, as frustrations. Some people, when they're frustrated, they utter words that are vulgar, crude, indecent. Some just use them in normal speech because they're short on adjectives. They're all like an all-purpose tool. It's profane, it's crude. Others include common misuse of the name of Christ or reference to God. This is very common in our society. Another one is gossip, slander, evil speaking. The third, perhaps, and is common from the year of Dot, would be lying. That's a separate one we look at. But thinking of these two, profanity and blasphemy, gossip and slander. You think of speaking poorly of someone. Remember those words, life and death are in the power of the tongue. What do your words do to someone else's name and reputation when you speak about them? This is a question we could all ask ourselves. Do your words destroy and kill the name of someone else in the minds of others? Or do your words build that person up? When you're finished speaking about someone to someone else, is the person to whom you're speaking looking forward to getting to know them or wanting to be suspicious and avoid them? I know that we must warn of criminals. If there's a murderer on the loose, you need to tell, and you know who it is and what they've done, you must testify that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the ordinary run of life. And it's bad enough when somebody has had an experience, an exchange with someone that they don't enjoy. And their way of processing that is to tell others about it. In a way, because we're all biased, that makes them look okay and the other person look really bad. And they poison the minds of others. That were bad enough. But very common is just bad speaking without provocation. I remember in my youth, my father telling me, what you can see you see four or five people, forgive me, he said girls. Sorry, sisters, I know it's sexist, but that's just what the thing was at the time. Maybe he's just going with the common stereotype that girls gossip, so don't take it personally, just chalk it up to one more thing from the patriarchy. But, you can see four or five girls and they're sitting down, they're talking about a sixth girl who's not present, five girls. And you can be sure now when that fifth girl gets up and goes away, the other four are going to start talking about her. But it can just as easily be guys. If you've got a group of people and they're all together and they're just speaking ill of someone else, not a criminal, not even the common complaining about the prime minister, but just a person that everyone knows and just critiquing them, something they don't like, but it's not that person has done that, whoever's speaking or the group, an evil thing, they're just a dislike or a critic. Awful. Why would you do something like that? It's not, and yet at the same time, even in a secular society that's trying to say all religions are the same and etc. and just water everything down, so the golden rule here and you've got a different version of it here in amongst the Hindu religion, the Sikh religion and the Islam and so on, and all religions teach the same thing, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, how is that loving thy neighbor as thyself? How is speaking of someone in a way that you would be aghast, pained if they spoke of you that way? How is that in any remote way loving your neighbor at all, let alone loving him as yourself? A proverb says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Think of a person's reputation in business. The whole business is based on, having people satisfied and speaking well of them. It's supposed to be a true testimony of their integrity and their service and so on. I remember recently a gas station. I'll tell you that story in just a moment. But, you know, businesses rely on a good name. And if you go and just defame them, it can hurt their business. And if it's one person, a sole proprietor, and you speak ill of them, you can be ending someone's livelihood. You can do a lot of damage to someone by speaking ill of them. Someone meets them from the first time and they have a predisposition because of your words or mine. What is that predisposition? Have you put them in the best light possible? Giving the benefit of the doubt. Were the negative things that you said, did they need to be said? And did you mix in your evil view of their motives with that negative thing? They may have done the negative thing. That may be universally attested to, maybe factual. But how can you know the motives of their heart? You think you know. And you speak the two as if they're both fact. And you murder someone's name. Now I say you, I don't mean anyone here sitting here particularly or listening by radio, but this is something we should examine ourselves. Remember, every idle word that we speak, we shall give an account thereof. Love your neighbor as yourself. Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Just on the words we speak, we could be judged as fit or unfit to dwell with a God whose words were peace, goodwill toward men. What are our words like? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do the words of our mouths say about our hearts? Right here in that same passage in Matthew, where we're told that we shall give an account of every idle words in chapter 12. The whole context there is about words that were spoken about Christ. And he had just done a good work on someone, and the religious people there said, you know, the clergy, not just religious people, the clergy, who he was making them look bad by showing them up. He does this by the devil, the power of the devil. That's quite an insult. And he said, you know, you'd be forgiven for that. You'd be forgiven for speaking evil of me, but for speaking evil of the Holy Spirit of God, you're at risk of hellfire. You're never going to be forgiven. And the point there, they're crossing a bridge now. They're going past the point of no return because they have been confronted visibly with the manifest, miraculous healing power of God. And they've blasphemed that. They've really, it's like seeing God face to face and spitting. You're done for at that point. It's not that there's no more forgiveness. It's that you've burned your conscience. You're done. You have gone. And he's warning them, you can go too far. When he says, whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Look, even if you insult me, I'm okay. I'll forgive you for that. But if you seal your doom, and the road you're on is risking that. He's warning them. He wasn't threatening them, oh, you're blaspheming me. Not at all. He was doing the opposite. And he reproves them. Oh, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, brings out good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. What comes out of our mouth comes from our hearts. Uh, And he tells us, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. One or the other. It's got to be consistent. Look at this. Let's examine ourselves. If you are consistent, you speak tender, kind words. That's you. It's what's in your heart. True words. Now, you know, we could think of the words of a politician. Three people that still remember, I'll finish that story about the reputation there because we moved on from it. This gas station that I stopped at, and they'd been very good to us, and they'd got new pumps, and the pumps take forever. And I mean forever. You could go in there clean shaven and come out with a beard like mine, and your car is still not full of gas. Slow pumps. And I, you know, it's like, one guy says, yeah, if it's like this next week, I'm not coming back. And I thought, this is going to kill his business. So I spoke to the clerk. Is there a way to talk to the manager about this? She gave, well, you can go on Google, you know, Google thing and review. I said, well, I don't want other people to read it. Because then they might read that and just avoid the, I just want to communicate to him directly, you see. I didn't want his business to suffer because of a bad review. That's the kind of thing you're talking about. Just be considerate. He may be unaware in managing several things. So that's what that was all about, this gas thing. But words come from the heart, and if you speak tender and kind words, that's you. If you speak encouraging, affirming words, yeah, that's you. If you speak thankful words, that's you. Wise, calming words. What comes out of the heart? How about hasty words spoken in anger? That's who you are. Dirty, unclean jokes. That's who you are. Snide, cutting remarks. That's you. Boastful, proud words. These come from the heart. Silly words. That's you. Hateful, bitter words. Profane, dirty swear words. Words, as we've mentioned, of gossip and slander. And yet, how is it that sometimes all of these, or some from both categories, can come from the same person? The Apostle James wrote to as a devout Jewish rabbi who was a believer in Jesus, at a time where the name of Christ was still new to the world, not everyone had heard. And he wrote to the Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire, some of whom were believers and many or most of whom were not. And he appeals to them as fellow Jews, seeking to draw them to the Messiah. He says, does a fountain at the same place send forth bitter and sweet water? So how can we bless God and curse men that are made in the image of God? Now, he's not there talking about the just judgment of God condemning the wicked. He's talking about the kind of thing where people will, go into church or in synagogue in those days and bless God. And then something, whether inadvertent or not, people don't stand to find out, is done to them, and they curse the person, pronounce a curse. They don't get their own way. That's really where anger comes from. They don't get their own way. It's not the righteous justice of God. It's selfishness, pronouncing curses on people. What about if someone cuts you off in traffic? This is the most common thing in driving. Something wrong. A person could be completely unaware. They could be panicked over something. They could be dealing with all kinds of troubles. You have no idea. And what is it that goes off in your heart about that person? Praising and blessing and proclaiming love for God on the one hand, and then some evil expression towards a complete stranger of whom you have no knowledge. It could be the most sweet, caring mother that struggling with the traffic or some issue. I have no idea. But how is it that these two conflicting things can exist? How can someone be calm and sweet? We all know people are so lovely. And then you see something, wow, I've never seen that side of that person. Usually under some duress. How do we explain something like this? I would submit that this phenomenon is like a glass of dirty water. Now, those of you that remember your high school chemistry will remember the difference between a solution and a suspension. Right? A solution, I'm going to maybe get, and the definition is quite clear, but the substance I might forget. A solution would be, well, make one sure, food coloring. You've got liquid food coloring, and you put a few drops into water and you stir it, you have a solution. The two become one. A suspension, you have solid particles and it can seem to dissolve. So you could put some mud in a glass of clean water and shake a jar, put a lid on it, shake it all up, and that's now brown. But if you let it sit, the particles that are suspended settle on the bottom. Sand is even easier to see this. You know, brown sand or something. So you shake it up and it's dirty. Ugh, I wouldn't want to drink that. But if it settles, then what you'll end up with is sand on the bottom or mud and water on the top. It's the dirt is suspended when it's agitated and it settles when it's not. And some people, when their life is calm and tranquil, the dirt settles. And on the surface, they're sweet and peaches and cream. But if you agitate them, if something shakes them up, all kinds of dirt can come out the mouth, you see. The dirt is in them. It's just settled on the bottom. You'll never get a glass of pure water and you bump it and out comes mud. The mud has to be inside to come out. That's the thing. This is straight. And they're a witness to the speaker as much as to anyone else that they've got a problem. They've got a problem. Let's talk about this, because we live in an age where, well, nobody's perfect and, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, well, you know, of course we're going to come short of the glory of God. We don't deserve hell for that. And all of these ideas, hell is so Bronze Age and so, you know, old-fashioned, fuddy-duddy. Nobody believes in that, you know. Loving God wouldn't send people to hell and et cetera, et cetera. All those, hot-headed and low-intelligence fire and brimstone preachers of years gone by. We've all outgrown that. We've all evolved into a more sophisticated and mature society. And we all know that except for Hitler and Pol Pot and a few other bad blokes, we're all going to go to heaven when we die. You know, that's what people think. You talk to them. Well, let's look at this dirty water thing. You got mud and it has settled and it looks pretty good on the top. Would you offer that as a drink to someone special? Here you go. Look, here's a nice drink for you. Would you? I know we're in an anti-monarchist generation, but would you, if suffer me, go back 100 years before it became vogue to think down with the monarchy and all of those things? I mean monarchy in general, not the specific king you don't like or queen. Would you offer something like that to the king or queen? Your Highness, here is a glass of water. If you drink from the top, it'll be fine. We wouldn't think of that. And then how can we think that to the King of Kings, the God of heaven that made the universe, we're going to offer hearts that, as long as you don't bump us the wrong way, we're mostly tolerable, pretty good, we think, certainly compared to the folks in prison. No. Who shall ascend? Psalm 24, I think it is. and we'll sort of paraphrase it into the vernacular, although I do recommend if you read the Bible, read it in the Old King James. There's nothing like it. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands is a synecdoche, right? It's the part for the whole. Everything about your life is pure and righteous. The hands there are that taken for the whole of you. Clean hands. What you do is pure and righteous. Clean hands and a pure heart. That's who's going to stand in the presence of God. And how are we in a pure heart be uttering evil words? Whether boastful and proud, snide and cutting, dirty, unclean jokes, angry, hasty words, hateful, bitter words, profane and dirty, gossip and slander, proud and silly. Even if, when the weather is fair, there are tender and kind, encouraging, affirming, and thankful words, it doesn't negate the other. It's unfit for a holy God. Well, take heart. Take heart, because, and this is why Jesus said you need to be born again. That which comes out of your mouth comes out of your heart. And if it's unclean, you need a new, clean heart. This is what needs to be born again, the heart of man. And the prophet Ezekiel foretelling the blessings that would come on humanity through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ speaks of a new covenant. And God saying to a people that had been sinful and idolatrous, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit I'll put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Give you a heart of flesh, a tender heart, not a carnal heart lusting after earthly things, a tender heart, tender towards God and man. This is a promise, and this is what the Apostle Peter, when he was testifying to what happened to that Italian soldier, Cornelius and his band, God gave them the same gift he gave to us, purifying their heart. By faith, this is the good news. It's not that some tyrannical, exacting God is going to cast all these well-meaning, trying really hard people into hell. It's that a holy God has provided a way that sinners can be made clean. Hallelujah. Not just the guilt of what you've done washed away, but the filth within made clean. The same God that said peace on earth, goodwill toward men, wants to receive people to himself and dwell in them so that the fountain in them is peace and goodwill towards men. This is the gospel. Clean from the inside out. A new heart I'll give you. That'll give us a new tongue, won't it? A new heart gives a new tongue. This is the thing to seek for and to receive from God. In Matthew, earlier than chapter 12, where we formerly were, in chapter 7, in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has already said this, every good tree brings forth good fruit, a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He's appealing to people's common sense. He's speaking to an agricultural community. Got a budding young agriculturalist at home. We had a fruit tree and it was diseased and, well, didn't she cut the thing right down to the ground? Thought, wow, like, couldn't we pull off a few leaves or something? It's bringing forth evil fruit. We can't have that. Down. I mean, they were all used to this concept. If you've got a good tree, it's bringing forth good fruit. You got a tree that's producing evil fruit, get it out of there. There's no hope. It's one or the other. And would we expect God to be any different? The difference being is that in Christ, we can be born again. We can be made new and clean. we can be renewed. And even the Christians that have, you know, sort of, we were hearing this morning that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And the Christian that's sort of taken hold on one blessing, forgiveness, but is forever having sin get the victory of them. Well, there's more blessings. You have victory over sin because God will give you a new, clean heart. Don't be content with the one forgiven. Hallelujah for that. But come and receive all that Christ has to offer. And so, as we move, you know, as we think about question and answer time in a minute, I want to summarize, you know. Perhaps you were thinking we were going to look at what your specific powerful words are. But that's really for you to answer. Whether the power is good or bad. And what the specific words are. God forbid any of us should say to our children, you are so stupid, you know that. That's poison. That's death. I love you. That's a good one. It's got to come from the heart. The things that, not thinking of anyone specific, well, I'm not speaking of anyone specific. Sometimes I can't help thinking of someone specific, but or several. But politicians say, it's common for politicians to say what they think will get them elected. The words are good, but they're not good words because they're deceitful. I'm not saying every politician. That's for God to know and for men and women to try and find out. But words that are good of themselves but spoken from a deceitful heart are evil words. They're not truth, they're manipulative. They're deception. We didn't talk about lying. It's a whole other thing. Vast subject. But deceit, trickery, to cause harm or to get gain. It's not just the word, it's the intent of the heart. Sometimes you can say something that, you misexpressed yourself. That's really unhandy, you know. I know someone that in giving directions would say, you know, turn right. Now that looks like it's correct to you because your right's over there, but look, this is my right, and turn right, and you know, that can be confusing. That's not a heart issue. People say something different from what they mean. It is not most of the time, but it does happen. It's the intent of the heart that's the issue. Might misuse language because of ignorance, all sorts of things, mispronounce words. If you're learning a second language, now that's perilous. But, you know, it's that's not what's on offer. And we're not talking about brain-damaged people who, you know, they were in an environment where they heard a lot of curse words and now they've had a brain injury and now they speak a lot of those curse words. We don't judge people like that. That's not for us to judge. Dementia, you know, or whatever, and all kinds of things come out. You don't know whether it was lurking there or something, but they've heard it a lot. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when we're in possession of our faculties, what comes out. Well, sweet, sweet things, good things. Christ came to make us not only forgiven, but have pure hearts and true hearts. I love how it is put in the announcement, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That ought to be the disposition of every Christian. Peace within, goodwill to all. And good deeds to all as well. Good words, good deeds. To build, to minister life, not death, healing, not harm. To comfort, to edify. Well, praise God. We have any, we've got a Q&A time. Any questions from the floor on words? Any sort? I think we've had. The question is, how should one respond if someone comes to you with gossip? Well, that's a generalization, and so we'll have to address it in general terms. And so I would think we would want to stop it as soon as possible. And there would be many ways to do that. I've found that people are selective in who they will try and gossip to. I can't remember the last time someone came to me to say something bad about somebody else. It just doesn't. I do remember. It was years ago. And they thought they were having concerns and they wanted me to do something about it. And I stopped them before they started to tell me anything I didn't know. And then I told them what they should be doing. In this case, it was a Christian. And he wanted me, because of my role in the church we were in, to initiate a process against another member in the church. And I said, stop. Who else knows about this? And he said, no one, just me. I said, well, then no one else ought to know. If you don't have two witnesses to come and bring a charge, then this only God should hear this from your lips. You don't come and person recognize that right away, and they were kind of ashamed and said, I mean, do you see what you're trying to do here? You're trying to leverage me to get action against this person. And I gave some teaching. I never heard about it again from that person. That was the end. They received what I said, and they went and did it, and they never spoke about it to anyone else either. So that's just one example, one illustration. Flies are attracted to certain things. Don't be something that flies are attracted to. Now you can say, well, honey, but you know what I mean. They're usually found in the manure pile. Don't be a manure pile, right? Like, you don't want to be someone that attracts gossip. So people will get a vibe that don't come to you. I remember someone telling me, you know, you'd walk into a room and conversation would stop. And they weren't talking about him. They just knew he wouldn't approve of the conversation. So it's just great to just clean up the atmosphere by walking into a room, isn't it? So I would say that, just as kindly as you can, stop the person right there and give some teaching about what they ought to be doing with their tongues. Is that sufficient? Okay. Any others? Well,
people feel like they're spiritual by hearing them out. Just cut them off. Just let them pour themselves out.
Mm.
Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
So the question is, sometimes people who feel they've been wronged just feel like they need to be heard, and that can have a healing process. Have I summarized that accurately?
Is that correct, or should that also be specific?
Well, so that's case specific, I suppose. I would think that generally that's not the way to deal with it. So it's a complete stranger in another country that's now deceased, did them some nasty thing, and they just need someone to hear them and hug them. That might be okay. You never know the person, you know, they're not slandering somebody, and the person's dead and gone, and they've just been carrying this burden, and they're unloading, and you're bearing the burden. I suppose that could be fine. But if this is someone you both know, right, the Bible's very clear, and our good sense should be very clear. You need two witnesses to have observed the same deed in real time to testify before you can receive that testimony. And it doesn't mean one person's lying, but he's biased. Many people think that Jesus broke the law of Moses when he let that adulterous woman off the hook. But he actually kept it perfectly. Because although he, by spirit of revelation, knew what she did, he was only one witness. And the law required two. And he cleared them all out because of their hypocrisy. And so there weren't two witnesses, so she got off. You see, he kept the law. He wasn't just being merciful, although he was, but he was being righteous as well, setting an example. So, sometimes how people feel ought not to be affirmed. And you'd have to discern the situation. But I don't see how it is in any way righteous for one person to tell their story about another person in that person's absence. As a generalization, there are usually some exceptions somewhere, and somebody listened to this, and I'm that exception, highly improbable. Jesus told you, if your brother's trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he will not hear you, then you take two or three more to him. And if he will not hear them, then the whole church. Like, there's a process. And one person feeling wounded, going and unloading someone else, is not part of that process. You don't see that amongst any righteous person in the scriptures. I don't believe so. Not unless they're fugitives running for their lives or something. But can we find some exception? Possibly, but that would be my reaction to that. Probably this person has been, from their youngest years, coddled when they shouldn't have been. And this is how their feelings now need as an adult. Not everyone agrees with me on this, but I think we need to raise children that are resilient, tough, can take some bumps without needing a hug for everything. And what you're suggesting sounds like somebody's licking their wounds and affirming that, doesn't necessarily, might feel good, but doesn't do good. So that would be, while we're dealing with generalities and without specifics, that's how I would respond to that. There's a righteous way to deal with these things. And sometimes they're painful and uncomfortable. But so is physio, so is rehab, so is surgery. Cream doesn't always solve everything. It sometimes prolongs. You don't put just a bit of cream on a cancerous thing, you need to have it cut out and dealt with. So that's how I would answer that. I think the process is clear. Any others? I have two written down. What do you do if you've spread some gossip about someone, and how do you undo that? Well, I can think of two things. One, you've sinned about that. You've sinned against that person. You should go and confess it. So it's accountability for you. I'm the person that spread that about you, and I repent, and I'm sorry. And if anyone ever comes to you with it, I'll be here to set it right. So that's one. You're never going to be able to make that right. And I think it was a rabbi. A rabbi was asked this question. What can I do? How can I right this wrong? I've spread this rumor, I've spoken ill of someone. And he said, take a feather pillow and go onto a hilltop, a mountaintop, on a windy day, and rip open that pillow and scatter all the feathers to the wind. And he said, now go and collect every single one of those feathers. He's saying, well, that's impossible. He's saying, that's what gossip is. Once you've let that pillow to the wind, you're never going to get all those feathers back. You've done something that's unfixable. And the consequences of that you'll have to bear for the rest of your life. But you at least should go to the person you wronged and be ready and available to correct it with anyone that is now harm. And you should be diligent to go to everyone that you know has had that misconception now by your words and set it straight with that person. We're almost out of time. What do you do? How do you take back hurtful words that you said but later regret? I'd say, firstly, you can't. They're in the person's memory. It's like an injury. It can heal, but it's not the same. And the degree of hurt So humble yourself, repent, apologize, and do your best. But words are not easily forgotten, and the damage can linger on a long time. And you need to be aware of that, not necessarily unforgiveness. It's like breaking an arm. If you break my arm, bust it this way, and doctors patch it up the best they can. I can forgive you, but my arm will never be the same again, maybe. And it might always be hurt a bit here and there. And I'm not going to talk to you about it every time, but, you know, I can't help you lift heavy stuff anymore. So, that's a weak illustration, but the point is we can't always undo things we've done, but we can always humble ourselves. Let's pray.